Well, His glory is in this place, and Thanksgiving is a time for us to keep that into remembrance. Am I on? Testing 1, 2, 3. Am I good? I'm on? Okay. I get worked up over these presentations. I don't know what I'm hearing, coming, going. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans 7, 15. Because there's nothing more that we can be thankful for than the fact of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And that, as a matter of fact, because He indwells every one of us right now in this place, He's here. And I can't think of any other thing to be more grateful for than that. As I look out of all of you here tonight who come and have been faithful students of God's Word and in one way or another contribute to getting this church started. Understanding the things that are in place now that weren't in place a year ago, and understanding how He's behind that, that He's a motivation for us to do what we do, to hang in there, to go forward, and it's a desire to get to know Him better. That's why we're here. I can't think of anything more important to give thanks for than that. By the way, I have another thing to give thanks for, and that is that in preparing for the conference that we're going to have in February, one of the things that I get to do is contact other pastors that may be coming here, and so I have the privilege of sending the greetings to you tonight of three pastors that I've been in contact with in the last few days, that each of which wanted to send their greetings and let you know that you are in their prayers and that they're very excited for what's happening here. That would be Pastor Robert McLaughlin, Pastor Rory Clark, and Pastor Gene Cunningham, all in the last few days have said, please be sure to tell your congregation about the fact that we're so happy that what's going on here. Yeah. All right, Romans 7:15. Let's get started. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. And then just drop down to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, right now, you may be thinking, this is one heck of a way to start a Thanksgiving message. But then again, look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, this is an odd way to begin a Thanksgiving message. Matter of fact, I was on another friend of mine, Pastor Mike Lemon's website today, as a matter of fact, yesterday. He does a wonderful job, by the way, on his teachings, particularly on this day, Thanksgiving. So I always try to take things from people that I know do a fantastic job. And one of the things that he pointed out on his website was that in the Bible, there is some form of the word thanks, thankful, or thanksgiving found 169 times in 162 verses in the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. That's quite a bit. It tells you the importance of what we're celebrating, Thanksgiving. And by the way, before I forget, I want to just extend my greetings for Thanksgiving and Happy Thanksgiving to you as well, before I forget that. But that, by the way, doesn't even include other words like gratitude and praise and other words that point to being thankful. So with all of these choices to prepare a message on Thanksgiving, why would anyone start with Romans 7? I'll tell you why. I don't know why this is, but Thanksgiving message is one of the most challenging things for me to put together every year. Now, I think one reason is that I love the holiday, so it's like pressure. You know, I love the holiday. It's probably my favorite holiday of the whole year. It's simple. It's straightforward. No frills, just giving thanks, and a little food, and a little football. I mean, what could be better than that, right? Absolutely. But I'll tell you, there's another reason why it's such a challenge to teach and preach on this subject, and that's this. You all know that you're supposed to be thankful. You all know that gratitude is a virtue, that it's a good thing. And most of us also have to admit that much of the time we perform rather poorly on this subject. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we have so much. And yet we're often not thankful, at least not to the degree that we continually reflect on it, on how much the Lord has done for us, and continually express our gratitude to the Lord and to other people. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to lecture you that you need to be more grateful? I'm sure you're painfully aware of that. Am I supposed to tell you that our generation of Americans is among the most blessed, the most prosperous, the healthiest, most graced out people in all history, and yet probably the least grateful and the least appreciative? That's been pointed out so much by now, it's probably a boring cliche. You know that. Now, I'm not saying this is not a problem, because it is. It's just that it is by now, I hope, clear that lecturing and nagging really is usually not that effective. But let me bet there'd be no doubt. My strong desire for each one of you here, for me, for my family, for my country, in fact, my strong desire is that we gain a blessing of having a grateful heart. It is one of the greatest manifestations of spiritual growth. And it is one of the keys to contentment and happiness in this life. So I'm going to take this short time that we have together tonight and focus on how horrible it is when we don't have this. And also, and maybe more importantly, what the Bible tells us about how we can get one of these. And I want to begin in another strange place tonight. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, 10. With a fella in the Bible who didn't really get one of these hearts filled with gratitude for a long time. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, 10. In fact, this guy really doesn't show much evidence of a heart filled with gratitude until he was over 130 years old. That's how long God had to wait for this guy. 130 years old. And I'll tell you what else. This guy put himself through holy hell because he didn't have this. His name is Jacob. His name is Jacob. He is the Jacob, by the way, in the title that our God gives himself when he says that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's that Jacob. Jacob is, of course, the fella that wrestled one night with the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of you probably read that in your Bibles or had that told to you when you were a young person. Yeah, he did. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, he had his name changed to Israel, a prince with God. But tonight, I want to talk about Jacob. Jacob. And his name, by the way, means the swindler and the deceiver. And by the way, that's what each of us becomes when we lack gratitude to the Lord. We become a deceiver and a swindler. We become self-absorbed, selfish, lying, never satisfied, complaining people. That's what's so bad about not having a heart full of gratitude. You turn into that. Jacob had a great life. He did. He was repeatedly blessed over and over again by God. And yet, he almost never saw things that way. And as a result, he almost always lived a life where he tried to get the other guy before the other guy could get him. Reminds you of what life is like for some people. But why? Why was he like that? Well, one clue is an event that happened rather early on in his whole career. And it's a clue that is in something that he says himself. Let me set the stage for you. He is leaving his parents now, Isaac and Rebekah. He's a grown man. He is fleeing because his brother Esau wants to kill him because he stole something from his brother, the birthright. He's on his way to another place where his uncle lives, called Haran. His uncle Laban lives there, and he's there to get a wife from among Laban's daughters. That's the scene. Let's read the passage. Genesis 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and he lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. This is the Lord making a promise to a man. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. What a wonderful promise. I'm sure any of us would be very happy to get this promise that our descendants would be as the dust of the earth, that they would get a great land, and that the Lord will always be with us no matter what happens, and promises to bring us back here no matter what problems and difficulties await me while I'm on my journey. I know I'm going to come back. And he'll do everything he promised me. I mean, this is the sort of promise that should put to rest any fears a man would ever have for the rest of his life. But if you know anything about the subsequent life of Jacob, you know that the opposite occurred. That he was always worried and concerned. He always was looking that somebody was cheating him, that somehow he wasn't going to get what he was promised and so forth. So how could that be? What was the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. And it's found in exactly the words that Jacob speaks next. Look at verse 16. It's the whole key. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Pay careful attention to Genesis 28:16, because it's the springboard for where we're going tonight. First of all, he was asleep. And so many of us are asleep when it comes to the things that God is doing in our lives. So he had to wake. And when he woke, he realized that all along the Lord was in a place where he was. And yet, he didn't know it. And because he didn't know it, he couldn't live like the Lord was with him. And because he couldn't live like the Lord was with him, he had to try to take things into his own hands. And he could never be grateful for what was going on because he was always concerned about what was going to happen next. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he would continue living a life where the Lord would show up and Jacob would ignore him. So much so that, yes, one day the Lord had enough. And he literally challenged Jacob to a wrestling match. Beautiful, beautiful passage in God's word. What a sad life. Without gratitude from knowing that the Lord is in this place. Jacob would get to be 130 years old, and he still wouldn't really appreciate how the Lord had worked in his life for his benefit. I got a friend, his name is Phil, he's dying. I called him a few days ago, and I just was in awe of his mental attitude. And this was the thing. He said, I could look back now on my whole life, and I realized that the Lord was always there for me. I don't regret a thing that happened to me. I may have had some rough spots along the way. This is a man, by the way, who has diabetes, is blind, and has had a leg removed. He said, everything that happened was for my benefit. I see it now, the Lord's hand in everything, and I'm having the greatest time of my life because the Lord has given me an opportunity to have some time to reflect on my life before I die and maybe do some benefit as a witness to somebody in my life who doesn't know Christ. Beautiful. Unfortunately, Jacob didn't share that mental attitude, and so many times we don't either. Please turn to Genesis chapter 47. Go forward to Genesis 47, verse 7. Genesis 47, 7. Can you imagine being in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs out of whom the whole nation of Israel would be birthed? Eventually, down the line, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Having God's special attention and favor for your whole life and getting to be 130 years old and still not having any clue about how the Lord had worked in his life for his benefit. Can you imagine something like that? Fortunately, some of us can do more than imagine it. We're living it. And that's what I want to get the heart at tonight. Look at Genesis 47, 7. Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph was the most beloved son of Jacob, and Jacob thought he died. If you know the story, his brothers hated him, and they put him in a pit, and he was kidnapped to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he rose in the government, became number two behind Pharaoh. And so that when there was a famine, the brothers could come and find out that there was food in Egypt. And much to their surprise, Joseph was the one they had to deal with to get the food. But they were finally happy about that because they knew they could go back to their father Jacob and tell him, your son Joseph that you love so much, you thought had died, had been killed by wild animals, he lives. And that's after this, though. Notice, Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Now here's his conclusion. Even at this point, he's 130 years old. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Still not grateful. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. It wasn't until Jacob was literally dying and he meets the children of Joseph that he finally gets it. Please look at Genesis 48, verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15. Again, the scene now is that not only does he find his son that he thought had died, his beloved son, now he's about to find out that his son has children. And he's about to lay eyes and hands on these two beautiful grandchildren they never thought he'd have. He got to meet the children of the son he thought was dead. And on his deathbed, he finally prays this. Genesis 48, 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. He finally gets it. That the Lord had been there for him all the days of his life. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. What did it take, though? I'll tell you what it took. It took the Lord going right to a place of death in the life of Jacob. Jacob had died inside when he lost his son Joseph. And that had carried him through his whole life. It was a pain he could never get rid of. And then he discovers that Joseph is alive. But not only that, the miracles continue because there was something else that Jacob never expected. And it totally shocked him so much that finally he was able to wake up and realize that the Lord had been in this place of his life, his whole life. A miracle and something that Jacob never expected. He got to meet the children of the son he thought was dead. And that did it. But look what it took. It took a place of death and years of suffering in that place. And then finally, the Lord working the miracle of having Joseph come back with his two children. It took a lifetime of God's hammering away at Jacob for Jacob to realize the significance of God's promises to him. He promised him all those things. We saw that. He said, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land and I won't leave you. He promised him all that, but it took a lifetime of God hammering away at Jacob for him to realize the true significance of God's promises to him and the truth of those words that he had heard all those years earlier. But you know something else? As great as the promises were that Jacob received, you and I, as church-age believers, have received even greater promises. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Much greater. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Jacob's promises had to do with his temporal life, that he would have a land, that his children and descendants would live there, there'd be great numbers of them, that God would protect him in a physical way, that he'd get back safely. Those are all temporal, earthly promises. We have something far better than anything Jacob ever heard from God by way of promises. As great as the promise that Jacob received, and it is great, you and I, as church-age believers, have received greater promises. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That means that everything possible that God could ever come up with in the spiritual realm, which is the ultimate realm, it's where God lives and who he is, he's come up with and he's already given to you. He's already given it to you. Then he goes on, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, he thought about you and he placed you in Christ, if you're a believer, that you would be, we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Every church age believer on an individual basis has been adopted as a child of God individually, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he's freely bestowed on us in Christ, the beloved. We have redemption, we have forgiveness, and we have riches. Greater promises than Jacob. But you see, we suffer from the same spiritual disease that Jacob had. We get a glimpse of the miracle. We get a glimpse of the magic from time to time, but we don't let the magic last for more than a night, just like Jacob couldn't do it either. And what's the problem? The problem is that we have the same problem that Jacob suffered from. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Say it with me. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. That's our problem. The Lord is in so many places in our life, but we don't know it. And if we don't know it, we can't be thankful for it, can we? Can we? So many times we're asleep when the Lord is working in our lives. And that's okay, but if we wake up and we still don't know it, that's a problem. You cannot give thanks for something when you do not even recognize that you have it. Let me say that again. I know this is simple, but it's actually right to the core of our problem when we have so much blessing and we don't seem to be able to muster up the gratitude and we feel kind of like it's a weight on us to be thankful when Thanksgiving comes around. Okay, I'll be thankful. I'll think of something to be thankful for. Okay. Right? Why? Because we're really not. Because we really have been asleep and we haven't seen the Lord working in our place and therefore we don't know it. So how can we be thankful if we don't know it? We can't. You cannot give thanks to something when you don't even recognize that you have it. We forget, right? We get distracted. We come to Bible class and we see it, but when the night is over, we forget it. We get distracted. We listen to lies. We let our sin nature get the better of our thinking. We get occupied with the details of our lives. We let other people get to us. We mistreat our bodies and we wake up one morning and we're on the wrong side of bed and nothing's right. We go back to old habits. We suck. Excuse my language. What? The pastor said suck on the night before Thanksgiving. Can he do that? And we can't seem to break out of it. And then we have to go to the Thanksgiving service and endure the pastor pointing out to us the very thing we already know too well about ourselves. And that is where we started tonight. That there's a place inside of every one of us where we are still wretched. Wretched, unthankful, ungrateful. And it seems to come out for some reason around this time of year. Probably because we're thinking of all the shopping we have to do to meet the world's definition of the next holiday, which is Christmas, which is the biggest insanity of all. But that's another story. We'll get there, don't worry. That's why I started in Romans 7 tonight. And oh, by the way, you don't think God knows that? Duh. One of the greatest psalms, which is on the secret of being thankful, is Psalm 103. And it contains one of the most gracious and comforting statements in all of Scripture. One I rely on all the time to keep me from stop beating up on myself when I discover I'm not grateful, for example. One that has the power to break the cycle of self-condemnation, leading to, okay, I'll just toy with some more bad habits. And then you finally get to, what's the use? And that's your approach to life. You've got to break that. And that's why Psalm 103:14 is such a great verse. He himself knows our frame. We might be asleep at the wheel and not know that he's in the place, but he knows all about us and about our frame. And he is mindful that we are but dust, that we are but dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows you're like this. He knows I'm like this. He knows what we're made of. So don't you think that he has made a perfect provision to wake us up when we're sleeping? Don't you think that he has what it takes to snap us out of the doldrums, to get us away from self-absorption and back on the road to Give thanks with a grateful heart. You know, we all sang it. Give thanks to the Holy One. That's where he wants us to be. You don't think he has the stuff to get us there? You think he hasn't seen worse than you on your worst day? Of course he has. You see, sometimes we want to be all nice and all holy and all everything's great when we get to a holiday like Thanksgiving. But we're really not going to make progress until we get in touch with the fact that we're still wretched and we still need his word to even have us the slightest way forward on being grateful on this holiday. He helps us. And he helps us recognize who we are and what he's given to us so that we can finally be grateful.
Pastor Farley.
Yes.
You're on page 12 of your notes and you still haven't started talking about Thanksgiving. Oh, okay.
Thanksgiving. Question for you. When was Thanksgiving first established as a permanent national holiday in the United States? Before that, Bill. Yes. Yes, Abe Lincoln. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Abe Lincoln. Yeah, it was 1863. You might think it was when we won our independence from Great Britain in the 1780s. In a hailstorm of gratitude for God giving birth to this country. But it wasn't. It was 1863. You might have thought it was when Louisiana Purchase doubled the size of this great land. That's a great thing to be thankful for, after all. Nope. It was right smack dab in the middle of the worst war we ever had, the Civil War. Some of the darkest days we ever had as a country. I find that extremely revealing about us, people, Christians. I mean, America had 80 years of unimaginable, study the history, growth and prosperity back then. But it took a horrific civil war to make us truly grateful, truly thankful. We needed to wake up as a country back then and say, surely the Lord is in this place. Like the Joni Mitchell song, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone. So I got a little advice for you tonight, if nothing else. Love the people God has given you now as if they're already gone. But while they're still here. Simple. But that'll change your life. You want to talk about the good old days? Another song. I can't help it. These are the good old days. They're all we've got, after all. And we've got who we got and what we're going on and what the Lord is doing in our life now. And we can find things to be happy about. So my heartfelt advice to you tonight is very simple. Really simple. Don't wait till there's civil war before you develop a grateful heart. And by the way, there are different kinds of civil wars. Yes, there are civil wars that destroy whole nations, like we had in 1863. But there are also civil wars that destroy families. Don't wait till there's civil war before you develop a grateful heart. There are civil wars that split churches. Don't wait till there's civil war before you develop a grateful heart. And there are civil wars right inside our soul. Just us. Don't wait before you develop a grateful heart. You know what else about us in the Civil War? I've got to just point this out. Do you know what God did with the United States during the time when we had fallen on such hard times of civil war? You know what he did? He showed up. He showed up. He was merciful. He graced us out. Let me read just a little bit of the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln issued to establish Thanksgiving as a permanent national holiday. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. At the same time, boys by the thousands were being ripped up by bullets. And in other parts of the country, the Lord was still gracing us out, still blessing us. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Yeah, this was the President of the United States writing these things. He said, In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, peace has been preserved with all other nations, and laws have been respected, and our land has yielded ever more abundantly than before, and we expect the future to be including a large increase of freedom. He was merciful, the Lord was, in the midst of the most horrific time. That's how we can always do it. Lamentations chapter 3, the Lord's graces never cease, and his compassions never fail. And then finally, Lincoln writes, no human counsel is devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger, has nevertheless remembered mercy. By the way, this was the President of the United States writing this. Wasn't worried about being politically correct, was he, in the middle of the worst war we ever had? He called it like it was. The United States had 80 years of growth and prosperity, but a civil war had to come before the nation became thankful. Don't wait for civil war. We need to wake up and say, surely the Lord is in this place. You know, we're fallen creatures, and we've chosen pathways of sin and rebellion. And so it's so hard for us to see the magnificence of what God is doing for us at times. And so God has to use powerful means to wake us up and make us humble. He's got two great powers he can use. One is his word, and the other is disaster. And he tries the first over and over and over, year after year, the word of God, and hopefully it works. But if it doesn't, and if all words fail, he will release disaster. By the way, you can see that by looking up that word, thanks and thankfulness, and look at the Old Testament. Those words often show up right after the disaster. How sad that is. And this isn't meant to be a threat or a warning or anything like that, but it is an appeal from somebody who's just like you. I know how hard it is. I have my own mental roller coaster, and it's a lot like yours. And by the way, God knows all about this stuff. He knows your comings and your goings, your good days and your bad days. Please turn to Psalm 121. He knows all about this. He knows that we could find it very difficult to muster up the humility to say thanks to him or anybody else. Psalm 121. He knows your comings and goings. He knows your good days and your bad days. And the thing is, and he wants to be there for you, especially on your bad days, especially when you're not grateful, especially when nothing's going right, when you want to get into the old habits, when you want to say, what's the use? Especially he wants that. Look at Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. You believe that? Do you believe that's the kind of God you have? He who keeps you will not slumber. We fall asleep, he stays awake. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Promise from God's word. He knows all your missteps, in other words. He knows all the rough spots in your soul. And what he's done is he's gone ahead of you. And he's put markers in his word for you to find when you're in trouble. But really, all I want you to really understand tonight is this. He is there. He's just ahead of you. His desire is to lead you always to rich feeding grounds and the quiet waters that your soul needs. So we need to wake up and say, surely the Lord is in this place. When you were a kid, you guys were all kids once, right? Looking out here tonight, like, yep, all human beings, yep. When you were a kid, did you ever have an adult in your life that was a real fan of yours? Somebody that thought you hung the moon. They were rooting for you and you knew it. They ran interference for you. They got you special opportunities. They spoke up for you. But then a day came and you screwed up big time. And maybe you ran and hid like most of us did. And you tried to fix it yourself and all you did was make it worse. The one thing you didn't do was seek them out and ask for help that day. Now, if that ever happened to you, you know what I'm about to say next. Because when that mentor of yours found that out and they realized that they had the ability to get you out of that jam and you didn't trust them to forgive you and to be kind-hearted and to have unconditional love enough so that you didn't come to them, they were angry. They were sad and disappointed. "Why didn't you just come to me?" they said. You know, our God is not a safe God. He's not a little nice little God that we could put in a nice little box and have little nice little doctrinal sayings. He's not like that. Our God is a passionate God. Our God is a jealous God for you and I. He's an awesome God, but he likes it when he actually has our attention. Never forget that. So here's my alternate definition of gratitude tonight. Gratitude is what happens when God has your attention. It's that simple. He wants your attention. He would rather get it through the way you're getting it tonight, hopefully most of you, the ones who haven't, like Jacob, fallen asleep yet. Through his word, through the preaching of his word, he wants to get your attention. He wants you to wake up. He wants you to see what's going on in your life, what he has for you, who he is. But he likes to have your attention. And I don't care how ugly your soul looks tonight. I don't care if what you thought you've done is so bad. Just run to him, please. In fact, if you have to, take your ingratitude and run to your father with it. "Hey, I'm ungrateful and I don't know what to do about it, Father." I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll get the Holy Spirit, who's also inside you, and get a prescription for your ingratitude. Only it'll be the Word of God, and that will cure it as long as you take your medicine. Thankfulness. That's what we're all about. What is it? You know what it is? It's this. It's a mental or a verbal expression of one's acknowledgement and appreciation of God's person, who he is, his grace. He gives, he's a giver, his blessings. There are hundreds and thousands of them that you already have and most of us don't know it. And his sovereign work in our life and in the world. That's a great definition. Got that off Pastor Lemon's website too. I was looking for my own. I had a pretty good one. I liked his better, so I'm giving you his. It's a mental or a verbal expression of one's acknowledgement and appreciation of God's person and grace and blessings and his sovereign work in our lives. There are a couple of Greek words in the New Testament that express this. Charizomai, it comes from charis, which means grace. That makes sense. Please turn to Ephesians 5:20. Let's take a look at this. Got a few more minutes. Ephesians 5:20, grace. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Grace means that all of God is free to give us. Bless us, grace us out. Has nothing to do with our merit. Grace. Ephesians 5:20. Charizomai. From charis, meaning grace. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's charizomai, giving thanks. There's a second word, though. It's in Hebrews 13:15, so if you want to get ahead, you can go there now. Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. In that particular verse, we have another word. Homologeo. Now, some of you may have recognized that word. Homologeo is a very famous word in doctrinal ministries because it appears in 1 John 1:9, where we confess our sins. Same word, homologeo. It means to confess, to acknowledge, but it also means to give thanks, as in Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So we have a word in the Greek that means to give thanks, but it also means quite simply to acknowledge, to confess. It's the same word we use to confess our sins. Just name inside them. Just say, "You know what? I agree with God on this. This was a sin. I recognize it." That's simple. And it tells us something very important about gratitude. The first step. The first step in anything is always important. The first step in being thankful for anything or anyone is to acknowledge their presence. Now, you might think, again, that's totally obvious. But let me tell you something. There's people in your life and in my life that were there for us and that love us and that have blessed us in the past and might be blessing us right now, but we've forgotten about them. We don't even homologeo anymore. Acknowledge that they exist. Now, not in a bad way. I'm not talking about it that way. I'm talking about not bringing into remembrance anymore. And you can't be thankful or grateful to anyone or anything if you're not even acknowledging their presence. Not to lay a guilt trip, but just to point out a fact that unless these things are top of mind, we don't have the ability to be grateful for them. We've got to know them and look at them and say, oh, yes, I remember. To name and cite blessings. That's the wonderful thing that can stir us to be genuinely grateful. Look, our wills are so stubborn and perverse that it's very hard. Parents know this because of children. It's very hard to put direct pressure, direct force on a will. You will now be grateful, damn it! It's very hard. Someone there, when you're trying to put direct force on it, you're like, no way. Back off. I don't want that. Whatever it is. Because the greatest thing in my life, but too much pressure. Thankfully, that's not what God does. See, the idea is first, get the mind to pay attention to the blessings. Homologeo. Acknowledge that they exist, to look at them. Thankfulness is a response to the grace of God at work in our lives. But if we don't see the grace of God at work in our lives, we can't respond to it. We can't give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I just took you to Ephesians 5:20 a minute ago, and that's the passage that says, give thanks always for all things. Whoa! But you know what? That's in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And we just started in chapter 1. You see, before this, there was an awesome package of blessings that just came down the pike one at a time, and as if the Holy Spirit was saying, what do you think of this? What do you think about the fact that God thought about you in eternity past? You didn't know that, did you? What do you think about the fact that you're a child of God, that you've been adopted? Pretty good, huh? What do you think about predestination, that God went ahead and he planned everything out to take care of you from the day you were born to the day you died? Not bad, is it? And that you are now part of the greatest dispensation in history, and that there's mysteries that have never been revealed before, that you get a chance to have revealed to you. And on and on and on it goes in the book of Ephesians. And it's only after all those things have been put before you, you kind of walk through the garden and look at all these amazing blessings, that then he says, now give thanks. Gratitude can't even begin until something that is worthy of thanksgiving is truly appreciated, down deep, named, confessed to be what it really is. Yes, I see it now. That really is a great blessing. Yes, I see her now. She really is a great blessing. Yes, I see him finally. He was there all along, but I never paid any attention. But I see him now. You're right. That's a great blessing. You see, the way to build a heart of gratitude is to let God's word minister to you. It's the opposite of what we think. We always think we've got to show up with something. And then when we don't have it, we're feeling bad about ourselves and put down about ourselves. And all we want to do is walk away from the Christian way of life because we didn't bring the right thing to the party. When all along, the whole idea is to show up and let him minister to you. Let him, in his word, minister to you. Fulfill your desires. Heal your grief. Allow you to rest. Show you the bountiful life that he has surrounded you with. So I just want to do that to you in closing. I just want to give you 5 things and say, how fantastic is this? How fantastic is this? The person of Jesus Christ. We just read that we should give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how often when the word thanks is in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is sitting right there. The person of Jesus Christ. That's something to look at and say, wow, isn't that terrific? That God became man and he knows everything about it, what it means to be human. And he's still God and he's perfect and sovereign. And he went to the cross and died for our sins. He has that kind of love. Wow. I just want to look at him. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to run away. I don't want to have somebody tell me why and so. I just want to look at Jesus Christ tonight for a minute and say, wow, he's awesome. Another thing, our so great salvation that we can never, ever lose. believing Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have already passed from death to life. You already have eternal life. Wow. Wow. That's something to wake up and hear in the morning, isn't it? You got eternal life. No matter what happens to you. That's awesome. Number three, we've already, as believers, been adopted as God's children. And you know something? If any of you are parents have ever had that feeling inside, and I know you have, that overwhelming kind of anxiety and desire and passion and irrational love that, you know what, I'm going to stick up for this kid no matter what. I don't care whatever else is going on, whatever else the teacher says or the other kids say, I'm in this kid's corner. Well, if you have that ability for your human child with your sinful nature, how much more does God have that same thing for you tonight? And you are his child. Fourth thing, the truth we've learned this year from God's word. Whatever you want to look back on, whatever was meaningful to you, whatever made a difference to you, go back and think on those things. Look on those things. It's the things that occupy our thinking that lead to us having the responses that we have in life. And if all we're thinking about is the negative and the bad things, gratitude cannot show up in our will. But if we continue to allow the Word of God to minister to us, to talk to us, to tell us all these things that are true, but He was there and we didn't know He was there. We can't be grateful if we don't know He's there. And then finally, you guys. Members of the royal family that the Lord has brought into our lives to help us. It's amazing. Just turn to one more place. Philippians 1:3. Philippians 1:3. I couldn't believe it. When I looked up in the New Testament, I'm always a New Testament kind of guy. Where is it talking about thanks in the New Testament? This one is about as much as anything. Paul, in particular, thanking God for believers that he's had a chance to be with and minister to and share life with. Philippians 1:3. Other members of the royal family. Fill in the blank. It can be anybody. Don't feel pressure. Well, I have to say the pastor and I have to say the deacons. No. Whoever in the royal family has ministered to you, that you're just happy around. That's what I'm talking about. Philippians 1:3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for y'all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, we should be thankful to every one of us for that. And notice what Paul had to do. He had to remember first. Oh, yeah, so-and-so. Oh, yeah, you guys in Philippi. Oh, yeah, you guys back there in Somerset, Massachusetts that had all the conferences when I didn't know nothing. Oh, yeah, you guys in Arizona that have been so faithful over the years. Oh, yeah, you guys in Florida that stepped up and had the guts to start your own church and invite this crazy Yankee down. Oh, yeah, all you guys, all y'all. I thank God in my remembrance of you. I'm a Red Sox fan, by the way. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It's so simple. God's on your side. He loves you. He wants you to have a grateful heart because it'll help you. He has given you the rich, rich word of God as a garden for you to go to any time. You want to be refreshed and reminded of Him and who you are in Christ and who you have and the blessings. And then you can go there and be with Him and be revived. Run to Him. Go to His Word. Let Him revive you. It will produce you, for you, a heart full of wisdom and gratitude. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to come to your word and be revived and to find the secret of being grateful is in having you point these things out to us. Help us never to be too proud to come to you and admit the problems that we're having and to just let you and your word and your truth and your person just revive us again so that we can go forward in your plan. And we ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys want to help me with something? You all right with that? There's a lady tonight that is turning, I don't know, it's one of those tens. I don't know if it's 40, 50, Gene, we won't tell anybody. But the family wants us to sing happy birthday. And I said, sure. I'm grateful for her. This has been a lady who's been in the ministry for years, helping out with the cleaning crew. So I said, you betcha, we're going to sing happy birthday right now to Gene. Everybody ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Gene. Happy birthday to you. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody.
Huawei. That you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free.